today on Commitment to Truth.
If you're called to teach, teach. If you're called to lead, lead. If you're called to show mercy, don't shrink back, show mercy. If he's called and created you to do it with all of your heart and do it to your last breath.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So as we continue what's the structure of the church, again, we've been answering and defining this with four important responses. The first is this, the head of the church. Remember last week we covered who's the head of the church. The head of the church is whom? Christ. Christ alone is not a pastor, right? It's not a spiritual leader in the church. It's Christ and Christ alone. So today we're going to now dive into number two, which is the body. And then next week we get to the leadership of the church and then also the ordinances of the church. So if you can open your Bibles with me, if you have them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. And as you turn in there, the church is called also the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, how dysfunctional we can act sometimes, just like any other family, right? No matter how much difficulty that we may experience as the church, the body of Christ is still beautiful. It's beautiful because God created the church. He created the body of Christ, and the beautiful part about the beauty is that includes you. In other words, no matter what you think about yourself, you're beautiful in his eyes. No matter how you feel, meaning that you may feel that you have no value to bring, he says, and you're going to learn that you are extremely valuable. No matter what you do, who you are, no matter what your life experiences have been. So when you read this and we understand this and understand the beauty of the body of Christ, make sure you insert yourself there to understand that what he thinks of you personally and what he has called and created you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse number 1, it says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, or you could say sinners, or didn't follow after God, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God. God says Jesus is a curse, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Now, here's a side note to underscore. Is that's why you see many times you may watch the Grammys or the Emmys and all these awards, and many of them will give honor to God. The question always behind it all is what God are they serving, right? You listen to the music, you could determine what kind of God they're serving, right? So, but what you also find is this, the tension of if you include Jesus Christ as Lord, as God, then that's when the rubber meets the road. In other words, you can say God and God bless you and God loves you, but when you say something like, well, Christ loves you, Jesus loves you, tension begins to happen. Why? It's because Christ is the definitive marker of what others believe and what we believe. That's why we're called Christians, which in the Greek, or when it was first mentioned in the first century church, they were saying little Christ. That's what that word Christian meant, is little Christ. In other words, you are acting like the Christ we just saw 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, who was walking among us. Make sense? So when you say you're a Christian, you're really identifying with whom? The person of Christ. Makes sense? So that's why it says, again, you cannot say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who is imparted in the heart and soul of those of us who believe through his finished work. Makes sense? Hopefully. Verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works who works all things in all persons. So this beautiful body, first of all, I want everyone to understand that it is very, 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 very unique. So think about this. There are, the church body is, comes with great variety. Look around today. It's great variety. That being said, that's why it says there's varieties of gifts and ministries. In verse number 4, the word gifts means this. It is a Greek word, what is called charisma, or where we get someone who has great charisma or very charismatic, we use that term. But what it really means is this, is that God graces you, or he gives you this favor that is unmerited. In other words, God has given you special gifts that you and I did not deserve, did not earn, cannot deserve, will never earn. And these gifts are ultimately to be used to edify the body and to glorify Christ. They're not skill sets that you learn in corporate America. They're not skill sets that you can develop on your own, right? But they are uniquely given to you, specifically assigned within the body of Christ. So that's why the word gifts also means this. It is the supernatural gifts given to Christians, enabling them to serve the head of the church and also the church. These gifts are given to honor the gift giver. All right? But then you see two other important words. The word ministries means this. These are now the offices or the ministry that the gifted operate in. Right? So, for instance, I'm a pastor. That's an office. All right? But I can also have a gift of teaching, which is used in the office of a pastor. I can also have a gift of leadership, which is also can be assigned under the office of a pastor. Make sense? So you have this gift, you have this ministry, the gift works within the ministry, but then you have the ministry that then causes the effects, the results. That's why the word effects means this. It is the operational effects of the giftedness within their office of ministry. It is a result of the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through a believer by grace. You come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has given you some unique gift. This unique gift is used within a ministry. This ministry and this gifts combined are ultimately should cause fruit and effectiveness within the body of Christ. And here's the beauty of it. It is all unique and it comes with great variety, which to me is so special in the body of Christ. So this uniqueness that God created is also not only comes with great variety, it comes with great diversity. If you look at verse 12 through 13, it says, "For just as the body is one, yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks." You could say in our social context, if you're white, black, and anything in between, okay, no matter what social, whatever culture you are, race or culture you may be, that is defined by us, whether slave or free, you could say rich or poor, authority, no authority, power, powerless, whatever it may be, it says we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So again, you see the varieties, but then you also see the diversities. Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. Says it this way. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Verse 4. "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If it's prophecy, in portion to your one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives, with generosity. The one who is leading, with diligence. The one who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." In other words, it's kind of like God is saying this. If I created you that way to do that specific thing in the church, do it. And do it with all your heart and don't hold back. If you're called to teach, teach. If you're called to lead, lead. If you're called to show mercy, don't shrink back, show mercy. If you're called to be generous, don't hold back, be generous, right? Or you can say it this way. If he's called you to teach, don't stop teaching if someone doesn't show up to your class. If you're called to give and you have this gift of generosity, do not give because no one else is giving. Don't not show mercy because everyone else around you doesn't display mercy. If he's called and created you to do it with all of your heart and do it to your last breath. That's what he's called us to do. And the beauty of it, again, it is with great variety and is also greatly diverse. In other words, no one will ever do it like someone else is doing it. There can be three people with the gift of mercy in a church, and all of them will show mercy creatively based upon how God has wired them to show mercy. You follow me? So if you're called to do it, whatever God has called you to do, do it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, here's a challenge. Again, remember, we could become very confusing because you have a bunch of people from all different walks of life coming together, and then you layer that with diversity of ethnicity and all those different layers that comes along with it. So therefore, it's very easy to become critical. In other words, well, why aren't you doing this? Well, you should do it. Well, this is important to me. Well, this is not important to you, right? And you can become super critical. And that's why, if you back up in Romans 12, listen to what it says again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you do not think more highly of himself than he ought to. Our gifts are not to impress anyone on this planet, but the gift giver alone. No one's called to stand up here and teach so you can say, wow, great teacher. But it's ultimately to point you to the one who has administered the gifts accordingly. But that comes with great humility. Whatever he gives you to do, you do it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if nobody else is doing it, you keep doing it. And you never get upset. You never begrudge anyone. And you do it unto him. And you do it with great humility. The body is also completely useful. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, the body is completely useful. Chapter 12, verses 14 through 16 now. It says, for the body is not one part, but many. The foot says, if the foot says, because I have not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, God has arranged the parts, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Think about that. Verse 19, if there were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. Now think about this for a minute, because it's very easy to begin to think that guys like me are the most important people in the church. But we're not. We're not. Yeah, we have a visible responsibility, but we're not the most important people in the church. You see, when you look at how God has designed the church in his beauty is that everyone is completely useful, no matter how unuseful you may think you are. Verses 14 through 16 describes it this way, is that no part of the body of Christ is lesser. None. Zero is lesser. The word lesser means this, not. Or you can say, well, what you do is of not, or it is nothing. It also means this, that expressing full negation, in other words, canceling you out because you are meaningless to us. That you bring nothing to the table, if you would. Here's the last part of that definition of lesser. It is the idea of something that just doesn't exist. So God says to you that no, you exist. That no, you're important. No, you're not lesser. The beautiful part of this portion of Scripture when it comes to the body of Christ, and we're going to get deeper in this, is that historically, guys like myself, who stand up in front of everyone week after week and encourages you and strengthen you, hopefully, get all the credit. We get all the accolades. Oh, great message. Praise the Lord. You know, you did a great job, Pastor. All the pats on the back. But the person who is watching and teaching your kids right now get no credit. You don't see them. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know how they're trying to manage 20 kids at one time, and they get no credit at all. So what God does, he comes and flips the script. He says, I know you're going to loud after and bestow blessings and you know, wonderful words upon that guy who's up front. But you know what I think about the guy that's up front? He's actually lesser than the person that you never see up front. That's his, the heavenly mindset, is that the one you think is less in God's eye is actually greater. Because our tendency is, if you're on a stage, I lift you up. If you have the privilege to speak into my life, I affirm you over and over and over again. But if you are out of sight, you're out of mind. The tendency is this, is that you never miss the cleaning ministry unless the toilets are not clean. But in God's eyes, that person who's cleaning the toilet is more valuable than me. And we're going to learn why that is so important. No part is lesser. So in your mind right now, if you think that you can never do, you could never be, well, what I can offer is not that important. What God is saying to you today is that no. Matter of fact, what you do and what I've called you to do and I've assigned you to do in this church is actually even more important than a pastor. That is such a wild kingdom way of thinking. Because our human sinful nature is, if you're on a stage in the concert, right? You're the center of attention and everybody wants to know you. Everybody's telling you how great you are. But there's always the sound crew that if they don't plug it in, you have no concert. The body is completely useful. But then he also affirms it in verses 18 through 24 that every part is needed. Not only every part, he affirms that we may deem lesser. He's saying, no one is lesser than the other. He also is saying to you that every part is desperately needed. It says, can the hand say to the eye, I have no need of you? The parts of the body that seems weaker are necessary. Two important words to define in these verses. Here's the first. I have no need of you. No need means this. I have no necessity of you. There's no necessity of you. Art means I have no want of you. So God is saying to you and I, no matter what part of the body you are, it's saying, no, there is a necessity for you, that church cannot be church without you. The body cannot be the body and be fully functional without you. You are a necessity. You are wanted. And you need to really grab a hold to this, because no matter what age you are, if you're a young man or woman, if you're a teenager, if you're a boy or girl today, you need to know as well, in the church, God wants you to be used. No matter if you are one of our senior citizens and more mature people in the church, guess what? You may be thinking you're closer there than here. You are necessary and you are wanted. The next word is the word necessary. You find here, and it means this. This is so sweet. Just listen to the love of God in this definition. What one cannot do without. God cannot do without you. I mean, isn't that just affectionate? God is saying, no, I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what people said about you. I don't care what value you even place on yourself. I'm saying to you, I cannot do without you. It also means to be indispensable. So God has said, I can not only not do without you, but no one can take your place. That what I have called and created you to do, there is no other created being that is called and created to do it but you. You are indispensable. And that's tough to wrap our head and hearts around, right? It's because we live in a society that we say you're dispensable. Right? You don't perform, you're dispensable. You don't show up, you're dispensable. Right? If you're not consistent, you're dispensable. Right? If you make a mistake, you're dispensable. But think about how that translates in the church. So many times people come to church and they become inconsistent, or they're inconsistent. They miss days, right? They make mistakes. So it's very easy to say, well, let me translate that into the church that says, well, I made a mistake. Well, I guess I can't really do this. Can I tell you how many mistakes I made up here? If we were graded on perfection, we have a problem. You see, so when I played football, right, one of the worst things was film day on Monday. Because you know why? You got your grade, if you didn't know that. In professional ranks, you get graded. In other words, you get all the plays that you were assigned, that you were on the field. And somebody tracks it all. And they grade you out. Then you review the film. Then the coach publicly humiliates you. And then they want you to go back out and do it better. Humiliate you in front of your friends. Some of them use all kinds of creative languages. That's still in English, you know, but it's very creative. Grade you out, and you're sitting there like, oh, I graded a 60%, and I thought I was doing better on the field. There's no one who is righteous, no, not one. There's nobody on this planet that's going to get it right 100% of the time. Just won't. But you still need to be used. You still need to know that you are useful, no matter if you get it right all the time or not. You need to know you're useful even if you don't know it all yet. Because chances are you will never know it at all. You follow me? So your challenge, my challenge is to understand that no matter who I am, no matter what's my age, right? Young, old, no matter how many failures I've had up until this point, I'm not lesser. I'm still needed, and God wants to use me. And one of the greatest examples of this is a person by the name of Saul, who became Paul, who had the privilege of writing over 2/3 of the New Testament. He had a problem in his first couple of missionary journey with a guy by the name of John Mark. John Mark, listen, church, John Mark was the cousin of a person by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul were co-laborers in the mission field. But you know what happened? John Mark one day deserted him. He wasn't there when Paul really needed him to be there. And you know what Paul said about this guy? He says, he's useless to me. Has anyone said that to someone? Oh, that person's useless to me. May not have said it, but you said it. You felt it. But this is what begins to happen. Here's Paul at the end of his life. He's writing to his mentee, right, by the name of Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, and he says these words: make every effort to come to me soon. Now, before I read verse 10, this is what always happens, if you didn't know. If you don't learn the lesson, you're going to continue to be in the classroom until you learn the lesson. In other words, if you don't pass the test, if you don't work through the issue, God would eventually continue to allow you to experience it over and over and over again until you do what? Get it right. It's like parenting 101, right? So verse 10 goes on to say, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Somebody else deserted him. And gone to Thessalonica. Cretan has also gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. So you have three guys who he thought was going to be there now gone again. But listen to how Paul responds. Only Luke is with me. Take along with you, guess who? John Mark. And bring him with you, for he is now what? Useful to me in service. Here's this guy. He was useless. Now he's useful. You know what this word useful means? It means furnishes what is needed. So here's the guy who he thought was someone he didn't need in his life. Now he comes back and say, no, this guy completes me. And this is the challenge that you and I face today, is that you're going to always have people in the church who simply will rub you the wrong way. They will frustrate you. They will disappoint you. They won't be there when you think that they should be there. And the problem will be this, is that you and I will come to a place that we must say that every person that God places in our lives, in the church, is useful. Completely useful. Amen? Here's our last point for today. Is that the body is always unifying. One thing is for sure about the body of Christ, it should always do what? Unify. The body of Christ should never be a place that anyone comes to get hurt and hurt over and over again. If that is true, something is very dysfunctional in that church. Something needs to change. Something needs to be corrected. Or you need to leave, one or the other. Or you need to sometimes be healed so you could be a healing agent in that church, depending on the context. So the challenge is always is that, okay, I'm a part of this new family, this new gathering of people, this new thing called the body of Christ, the church. I must become a person who understands it should always bring about unity in some creative way. Why? The reason is, it's clearly found in verses 24 through 26. Again, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to those parts which lack. Why is the question? So that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if a part is honored, all the parts rejoice. The way that this works is there's this composer who puts everything together, and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can gather people from the north, south, east, west of all nations and tribes and tongues and all kinds of crazy characters to come together. He's the only one who can compose it and pull it off. Therefore, that gives us a precious and magnificent promise that we serve a God who composes and puts things together. And that's why you hear in verse 24, he composed the body. The word composed means this: he mixed us together. He co-mingled us. He unites us. He causes several parts to combine into some organic structure. That's what God does. That's why we can get together with people who are from a different planet, you know, and come together and somehow think the same thoughts, which are surrounded by the person of Jesus Christ. So therefore, there's this challenge, is to understand that we have this composer, and this composer unifies the body. And as he unifies the body is unified to do what? Care for each other. To clearly care for each other and to understand that you are important, you're valuable, every part of the body is valuable, and we are to do what? Care for each other. Let me give you an example. Nobody goes to the gym to say, I want to go to the gym so that I can make sure my heart looks good. Right? We go to the gym because what? I want to change my physique. You know, ladies, you don't cut your hair, dye your hair, do all these things to your hair so that your heart can feel better. But that's how we're wired. We're wired that, okay, I believe this external stuff is more useful than the very organ that keeps me alive. That's not seen, not heard, but somehow beats every single day. But what I appear is more important than what's keeping me alive. It's kind of like saying that baby toe in the sock, in the shoe, is not valuable until you stump it. But what the scriptures are saying to you and I is that, no, don't forget that I've composed it so uniquely, this beautiful body, so that every part is valuable, useful, and ultimately to do what? Care for it. Because it's even medically proven, if you take care of your feet, you also take care of your heart. Here's a weird thing. It's a novel thought. Some of you may not like the dentist, but you take care of your teeth, you also take care of what? Your heart. You follow me? And it's so wonderful that the God of all creation understands us so intimately that he gives us all these nuances that we can grab a hold to for clarity and understanding. So therefore, if I'm that person who's the face of the church, I have to be clearly aware that no, that toe in the sock, in the shoe that nobody sees is super valuable to me. So how do I take care of it? Yeah, no one sees me, no one says thank you, but still, I still have a functional role, because if I become infected in my toe, it affects the foot, it affects what? My walk, my gait, my hips, and guess what starts happening to my face? I start frowning. It's all connected. Care for each other is all connected. So let me end with these final points. He's done this so there'll be no division. The words no division means there's no dissension. To split or to tear in mind our sentiment, because that's where it first starts. I start thinking, I don't need you. I start feeling, I don't need you. I don't like you. You frustrate me. You're too complex. I don't figure you out. starts in the mind. And it says, and so into factions. And that's what begins to happen. You see, because this is coupled with pride. In other words, remember, God composed the body in a way that says the lesser is more valuable to him. The ones you think are more valuable are not so valuable to me. You know why? It's to prevent dissension. Because you know what happens in every organization? Is that when I begin to think that I'm better than you, we start having factions. It's in a household, same thing. When a father thinks he's more than what he thinks he should be. Yeah, you're dad, but we just scared of you. We don't really respect you because of your love for us. It happens in organizations, right? How many people who have bosses that is like, okay, I'm just showing up every day to work because I got to get paid, but I really don't like you, don't want to be here. If I can, I'll switch jobs because you think you're more important than me. But those employers that are very effective with their employees, they prop their employees up, they express their value, and before you know it, organizations are what? More successful, more profitable, XYZ. It's no different in the church. It's no different in the church. And can I say this as well? It's no different in race and culture. You see, when one race begins to say, I'm better than you, causes factions. When the rich says to the poor, I'm more better than you, it causes factions. When the poor says to the rich, you don't get me, it causes factions. It's in every walk of life. And think about this for a minute. Then we bring it all into the church. And God says we got to get it right. The importance of unity is simply this. And how we get there is simply this way. Romans 12, verse 9 through 12. Love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And do you know one of the most beautiful, organic ways to care for each other? Let me come to your house and you come to my house. Let me sit down and have a cup of coffee with you. You have a cup of coffee with me. Hospitality is one of the ways to cut through disunity. One of those ways to cut through factions. It's like, how are you going to be mad while you're eating with each other? You just can't do that. But it's just something about you entering my world, me entering in your world, and we being able to care for each other just as God has composed us together. Amen? Let me end with this. There was this meeting of the American Psychological Association. And two psychologists presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11, listen to this, 11 major symphony orchestra perceived each other. This is what they discovered. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard-hearing, yet fun-loving. The string players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unauthentic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. The woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. It was stated with such wide variety of personalities and perceptions. It says, how can an orchestra, listen to this, how can an orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music? Think about that. This is how they perceive each other. And how could you come together to make such wonderful music? Here's the answer, they said. regardless of how those musicians viewed each other, they subordinated. In other words, they lowered their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they played beautiful music. We're all different, especially our church. We're eclectic. We've got people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. You know, we got people from, you know, different socioeconomic classes. God has called us to just emerge here as one place called Commitment Church. And the reality is this, is how can we make it work and work faithfully and fruitfully? We all have to set our feelings and our biases and submit them under the leadership of the conductor, and that's the head of the church, and that is Jesus. Amen. Amen. We can't let our feelings of other people get in the way of what he has composed. We can't. Because he has composed it and assigned each one of us just as he has will. And we have to be okay with it. And when we're okay with it, it helps us as a church to become men and women that realizes that, God, think about this, God has predetermined before the foundations of the world who will be sitting here. So how are we going to push back on that? But rather accept whom he is bringing together, submit our feelings, our biases under the leadership of the conductor, and let him, right, play beautiful music through each one of us. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the administrative and executive director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Is there someone in your life today that you hate? Someone in your life that you think that you can absolutely, positively live without? It may be a friend, or former friend, or it may be a family member that you just can't avoid. But yet, for whatever reason, in your heart, you despise them. And you literally think that you can live without them. Well, there's a warning and a caution that we can find in the scriptures. And it says this. It said, if someone says they love God and hate their brother, they're a liar. So I hate to inform you today that when we choose to hate others, for whatever reason, it makes us all out to be liars. So today, can you move from being a liar to someone who chooses to adopt and adapt to the love of God? Listen, no matter what a person has done to you, no matter their race, their culture, their socioeconomic class, we just need to learn how to love all people because we are all created in his wonderful image. So if you know anyone today in your life that they are also struggling with hating people, and maybe they are also liars, please pass this video on to them that they may be encouraged to love all people, just as God the Father has loved us and sent his only Son to die on a cross for all people. This is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire. Please visit our website at loveallnations.org. Loveallnations.org. May God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.